Shall look now for a short time in Jude. Verse 20 and 21. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. And the Lord helping us, we will endeavour to notice each statement in these two verses. Jude, which is coming to the conclusion of revealed truth, appears to be an overview of what went before. That is, from the Old Testament down through the Gospels and we would say the Epistles, because Jude is covering one sad aspect of the life of the church, and that is the controversies that were in the church from the very beginning and throughout its history. And it's here for our learning, and you're not going to find perfection in the church till the end of time. The history of the Old Testament church is exceeding alarming when you consider the children of Israel in the wilderness, and once they were in the promised land, the life of the kings, just simply the life of the church. And we're apt to think that we would somehow or other go through life, or the history of the church would be a far better history than New Testament times. But that is not how it is. Things will arise in the church of God, and even in the time of Christ you have disputes among the disciples themselves, and then come to the apostles, you have disputes. But it is for each gracious soul to conduct itself in a wise and gracious way, and each part of the church, wherever it is on the broad earth, to be guided by the word of God and behave itself in a way that is acceptable to God. And when you read Jude and see the tremendous problems that arose and caused mayhem among the people of God and in the church of God and in the land of Israel itself, but there were the godly among them. And this epistle, of course, is cautioning us regarding these things. And we are a branch of the visible church, and we get good advice here by way of warning, direction, and how to behave ourselves. As from verse 20 and 21 and towards the end, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. So that is the direction for our church and any church to the ends of the earth. And to remember that the history of the church at large, the visible church, is a stormy one. If you look at verse 4, for there are certain men crept in awares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. This is what Jude is saying. This is what is revealed to Jude. Things happen, unbeknown to the church. And before they know where they are, there is a tremendous dispute. Well, here is what Jude says as he's led by the Spirit of God. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. So first of all then, but ye beloved. Judas speaking to those who obviously were seeking graciously to abide by the word of God. And he refers to them as beloved. And where you have those who are seeking graciously to abide by the word of God. And the word of God, there are things difficult in it, no doubt, but it is sufficient to lead us readily and intelligently in what is being said. So Jude is speaking to these people in New Testament times as beloved, for the plain and simple reason that they were of one mind in the things of the word of God as made known to them by the apostles, as made known to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles, who were given by God to write, as the Old Testament prophets were, holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we take the epistles to be from God, as these men were led, the same way as we take the Old Testament, given by the prophets, written by Moses and others, to be from God himself. And that is why we are so jealous for the authorized version, because we believe it is the best version in the English language. And the people then recognized the work of the prophets, and they recognized the work of the apostles, and they recognized the gospel, and they were gathering round that, assembling themselves around that. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not at a loss. No church in this world has got to come, as it were, from some unknown place and begin to formulate scripture. The scripture has been formulated by God himself, by Christ, the great prophet of the church, through the prophets and through the apostles. And here we are, we have the full word right down to the end of Revelation. And these people could assemble around that word and discuss it and come to conclusions. And that's why we have, for example, the reformers. And that is why we have our own denomination, because we've come to a conclusion regarding the word of God. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we have our confession, which is just based upon the word of God itself. Of course, it would not be a confession in the true sense of the term if it was not based upon the word of God. So we can address each other in this way, beloved. But ye beloved, there's an affection for the people of God and among the people of God. It's not carnal, it's not sensual, it's spiritual. That's a reality. And there was much of that among the early church, among the apostles, between Christ and his people, affection for one another. And it was based upon this. God was their God, Christ was their Saviour, his word was truth. And they saw and understood his word. And when the disciples said, when Christ addressed them, would you also go away? They said, but to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There were those who could not stay with Christ, and so they moved on. And that's what you have in Jude here. They could not stay with the word of God. They could not stay with Moses. They could not stay with the prophets. And then they could not stay with Christ himself, and they could not stay with the apostles, and they moved on. And they were religious, and they were very religious. So there's all that we have to think about. That where there is a gathering together under the banner of the word of God, but ye beloved, an affection for one another of the Lord's people, for all who are interested in these things, and a bond, which is all to do with Christ and the teachings of Christ and the laws of Christ. where you have a society in this world and they have an interest in whatever kind of society it is. They have rules and regulations. They come together and they're very fond of each other because each and all in that society are bonded together by the regulations and laws of that society. That's in the world. How much more so in the cause of Christ? How much more so in the cause of truth? That ye beloved, we recognize one another as having the same views, as having the same authority for our walk and our conversation, as having the same God, the same Lord, the same apostles, the same prophets, the same fathers going down through the history of the church. So in that bond, but ye beloved. Now they are directed to do something, building up yourselves and on your most holy faith, which tells us that every believer has an obligation to himself and to others to be doing, to be up and doing. And the up and doing here is building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And what is this most holy faith? It is just the word of God. I was reading Poole, and he puts down two. It could be just our exercise of believing, or it could be the word of God, which is referred to as the faith, keeping the faith. And this is what I prefer, the holy faith, simply the word of God, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. For the word of God is our guidebook, and the word of God is our rule book, and the word of God is the place where we found all about sin, about our creation, and about sin, and about salvation, and that there is none other name under heaven among men whereby we can be saved. The word of God is the place where we found Christ, and the word of God is where we found friends. Even although these friends have gone to glory, we have an attachment to Moses, to Ruth, who came from the Moabites, who came from a background of heathenish practices. And we bond with these people, and we're looking forward to meeting up with these people in glory. So we get to know the characters in the Word of God, and we become very fond of these characters in the Word of God. And principally, we are fond of Christ as of no other, and of the God of the Bible, and the triune God, and all these matters in connection with the three persons. There are three persons in the Godhead. There is one God. So a fondness is bred in our soul for these spiritual matters. And that's a phenomenal thing. It is a phenomenal thing. It is a wonderful experience, the holy faith, the doctrines, the people, the persons. And then when you see these doctrines practiced in the lives of people, and these people are conducting themselves in the same way as Ruth, for example, who came away from heathenish practices. And you meet up with people like that, and you can think of another character and another character, and you can see that played out in the lives of people in the church to the present time. Just the same way as you see things played out in those who are the opposite to the truth. You have a whole list of them, of saints. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, who ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. We see these things. We shy away from these people or these groups, whereas those who have an attachment to the Word of God and to Christ, and you can see in the lives of these people the Word of God shining through, and the example of Christ shining through, well, they are all of those who love this most holy faith, the Word of God? Well, the duty of these people is to grow in these things, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We are, God's people feel themselves to be very, very small, infants. But here is advice from Jude as he is led by the Spirit of God, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, that is in the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God and the examples of the people of God and especially the example of Christ, building up yourself to be more and more like Christ and to be more and more like the people of God and the Word of God. And you see some of the people of God and they were the people of God and they did things that were not right. It's a warning to you not to do that, but they're still the people of God. You don't follow them just because they are the people of God. You wonder, they did something, it's not right. Who would say that Samson was not a child of God? Who would say that Solomon was not a child of God? And that by and by he got repentance. But you're not going to do what he did, although he was such a wise man, an extraordinary man. So that the person who's building up themselves and their most holy faith is looking at the Word of God and thinking about what does it say, what should I do, and you're seeking leading from the Word of God. That you might grow in these things and that you may adopt these things, and what you don't know, now I know. And I didn't know it before, but now I do know it. So that's something of building up yourselves on your most holy faith. A believer is never at a standstill. A believer will always regard himself or herself as profoundly ignorant when it comes to the Word of God. How little I know. And I feel my need greatly of understanding the Scriptures better than I do. Attaining to what? There's a darkness in my mind regarding these things. So that is easily understood, we think, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. There's no believer going to say, I've reached such and such a height. In fact, the more you know, the more you will feel you don't know. So this is an ongoing exercise, and you can see that the emphasis is upon you doing this. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, so that the child of God has to be active in meditating upon the Word of God and what saith the Scriptures, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the next thing it says is praying in the Holy Ghost. You're not going to do this without the help of God. You will not do this without the help of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, so you are a person. That feels your need of being taught. By the Holy Spirit. By God himself. Leading you into all truth. And you're asking that the Holy Spirit would enlighten you. In these teachings. So we are not to go into the Word of God as if we were some sort of super person, able to understand what the Word of God is all about, or able to interpret Scripture by Scripture, or very ably to prove ourselves better than whoever or whoever was. No, we go to the Word of God on our knees, praying in the Holy Ghost. We're asking God to help us. Help me to understand thy Word. Lead and guide me into all truth. Help me to interpret Scripture by Scripture. And we are very dependent upon the third person in the Trinity to help us. And when it says praying in the Holy Ghost, it just means that we're asking God the Holy Spirit, for Christ's sake, to help us, to take away our darkness by the truth. And it is a proper frame of mind to be in, praying in the Holy Ghost. And there is no believer but is a praying person. And Christ taught his disciples to pray, and he gave a pattern for prayer. And you will find everything in the Lord's Prayer to deal with everything in life. Even give us this day our daily bread. That covers all your providences, and so on. Well, in your prayer life, this will be a prominent part of your prayer, praying in the Holy Ghost, that the blessed Holy Spirit would lead you, would teach you. After all, you have to confess, when you were unregenerate, how often did you hear the simple truth, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? And no way did you ever do that. You didn't understand. The Jews did not understand when they were directed to Christ. The Greeks did not understand. To some it was a stumbling block, to others it was foolishness. And that's the carnal mind, and that's the mind we're all of. And those who were taught by God realize this, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit in the first instance, to convince me of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Although I was a good historian in the Word of God, although I knew all these doctrines, and although I could make many arguments as to why this and why that, it's when you're taught to know that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell, and suddenly you realize what an ignoramus you were in connection with these great truths. And once we know that, so we will need to be aware of our need for being constantly led by the Holy Spirit into all truth. So we are not dependent upon ourselves. We're not dependent upon our own wisdom and our own abilities. You're asking God to help you and lead you into all truth. So that is something of praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves and on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost that God would lead you into all truth and that God would keep you in all truth and keep you in that which is in his truth. So that we're not building up ourselves in the holy faith by ourselves, by our own wits, we are so dependent upon God. And another way in which God shows us our need of this oversight of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to leave us to make blunders. And that is exactly what Peter was taught. He was going at a great speed, taking no notice of what his master said. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He learned by his blunders. And it's a wonderful thing that by our blunders we can be in a better position to help others. For when thou art converted, he was told by the Savior, or when he was turned from his wrongdoing, that he would be of some better use to the Church of God. Well, it's a hard way to learn, but every one of us have to learn this way, by our blunders. And in learning by our blunders, it makes us more cautious. It makes us more ready to pray, and this prayer especially, lead us not into temptation. It makes us more tender towards others who blunder. And it makes us come close to Christ for the blessing of the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us and to set a watch over our mouth and keep of our lips the door. That's what blunders should do. But where there is no grace, those who blunder and carry on like that become like the raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's the opposite. But how tender the child of God is, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's a wonderful thing in this little section here. You have the Holy Ghost, you've got Christ, and you've got God the Father. However, that's another point. What we'd like to do now is to go on to the next statement, keeping yourselves in the love of God. You know what it is to keep yourself in the love of marriage, those of you who are married. You know what it is to keep yourself in the love of companionship. You don't offend. That's what you don't do. So we've got to keep ourselves in the love of God. And that means you don't offend. And we're all too ready to offend God. And what happens when we offend someone? We lose their empathy. We lose the sense of peace and happiness that there was there. So it is spiritually. When we offend God, he frowns on us. Now that's serious. And you have examples of that in the Word of God. Poor sinners offending their Maker. And God no longer smiles on them. We can never lose the love of God. That's impossible. But we are to seek to be exercised to keep ourselves in the love of God, in that we would not offend our Savior, in that we would not offend God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine how offended Christ was with Peter? When you read of Christ looking on Peter when he fell, oh, how he, Peter, hurt the Savior. We know God is who he is, eternal and unchangeable. But God's people, throughout the Word of God, offend. The great and wonderful Moses offended God when he did not do what God told him to do. And Moses felt the frown of his glorious God that he loved so much, and the cause of Christ which he loved so much. He felt the frown. There's such a thing as making a rod for your own back. And that's exactly what Moses did. And it was no small thing, the frown of God. And he did not keep himself in the love of God. And the consequence was that he did not come into the promised land. And he was so anxious. He wasn't wanting to die, Moses. And that's, there was a good reason for that. He wanted to be right there in the midst of the entry into the promised land and to see the success of all his labors. But he was denied that because he did not keep himself in the love of God. And the only way to keep yourself in the love of God is to do what God tells you. And every believer knows something of that in their own private life, and you lose communion with God. Why is the church in the Old Testament saying, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth"? What happened? What happened? And why is any believer saying at some time or other, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth"? They've lost communion with Christ. They've lost communion with God. What have you done? We know that God and Christ in his wisdom can hide his face. That's another matter. But all too often, it's our own folly, our own wrongdoing, our own blunder. And then we get ourselves into a great state of fear and doubt and wonder, was I ever born again? Oh, keep yourselves in the love of God. that you would always have the favor of God, that you would always be in the path of duty. Jonah did not keep himself in the love of God. And you see what happened to him. And what was the cause? He did not do what he was told. No wonder he was in the whale's belly. He didn't do what he was told. And that's a constant thing with the children of God. They're not keeping themselves in the love of God or in communion with Christ. That's not a small thing for the child of God. It doesn't mean anything to the unregenerate because they don't know what communion with Christ is. They don't know. But the child of God knows what it is to have communion with Christ. And failing to keep ourselves in the love of God, it's not only that we lose communion with Christ, we can lose communion with the church and lose communion with the people of God. That's what happens. So it's so vitally important to keep yourselves in the love of God. Where there's love, there's communion. There's communion. Where there's love, there is a bundle of affection between the parties. And that is how it is with Christ and his church. So what good advice is this? Keep yourselves in the love of God. And that means, too, you're to be exercised about it. We're not to suppose things will just happen. No, the children of God have to be exercised about these things and seek by being in the path of duty, by our meditations upon the Word of God, and especially a prayer life. A prayer life. Prayer is speaking to God. Where there is a marriage and they stop speaking to one another, things are bad, really bad. And where we stop speaking to Christ in prayer, and where we stop and cease to pray in the Holy Ghost, things are really bad. So you see, these exhortations is to give the believer joy and peace in believing, fellowship with God, fellowship with the church of God, fellowship with the people of God. And these are beautiful things. When you think of heaven itself, it's all about being together, and it's all about having an affection and a love in all purity in heaven between Christ and the bride. That's what it is. And we get a little of heaven on earth. How? Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then the next thing is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. Now, every believer knows this. It's fundamental. My need of mercy. The prodigal son, when he came back to the father, it's pretty obvious that he was, what he was thinking about was mercy, just mercy, that he would have mercy upon me. And then you have the publican, and his prayer is all about mercy. You have David when he fell, and the psalm is full of mercy. After thy loving kindness, have mercy upon me. And the child of God goes through life thinking, what I need most from the person of God is mercy, that he would have mercy upon me. And mercy is unmerited kindness. When a child does something wrong, well, we know there is rebuke and chastisement and all that, but we know that what the child needs is pity and compassion and mercy, having done something that is grievously wrong. How much more so in the realm of spiritual things. And here is a poor sinner. What brought that poor sinner first of all into communion with God? Yes, we say it was through Christ. What is underlying the gospel? What is underlying that Christ Jesus came into the world? It's mercy. It's the love of God. Mercy. And you'll never get away from the reality of the need of mercy. Every day, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. And that means, surely, looking for mercy from the very time you first came to know Christ throughout your life, on and on, should you live, to put it that way, as old as Methuselah, you'll need mercy all the way, and the end of that will be the full realization of eternal life and glory. And all the way to heaven, you'll need the mercy of God. All the way, every day. And that is something that is realized by the children of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does it say of our Lord Jesus Christ? For he is the very picture, revelation of mercy. He's the very picture and revelation of love. That's what he is. And all mercy, you see, mercy could not be shown to us were it not for Christ. It comes through Christ. And it comes through Christ because Christ is satisfying divine justice, which blocks our entry into God. You cannot go there. The soul that sinneth it shall die. You cannot show your face there. But through Christ. It's through Christ. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very person through whom all mercy has come to me. And it's not that I needed that mercy as I was like the publican saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and that's the end of it. No, I need it every day. His pity, his mercy. Deal with me according to thy loving kindness. I cannot present myself in any other way than a poor soul that needs thy mercy. And you are looking for this, that God would deal with you. When you fall, when David fell, he was looking for mercy. Well, we said that already. And that is exactly what poor Peter would be looking for when he fell. He was looking for mercy. Because your sin, Peter, deserves my wrath and curse. Your sin deserves hell. And your every sin as a child of God deserves hell. It'll always be like that. But there is the God of mercy. The God who pardoneth, the God who has pity, the God of love, the Savior who is so tender, the Savior who is so all-embracing of poor, poor sinners like us. So you are looking for this. Now this is how you see yourself, between yourself and God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And right on, as I said, right on to the end until you finally enjoy the fullness of eternal life. Of course, we've got eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But then what's the fullness is once we step into glory. That's the fullness. Isn't that not wonderful? Exceeding wonderful. And as I said already, we have the Trinity here. We've got Christ, we've got the Spirit, we've got God. And I would take that to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in this small section here. And that's our God. He is one God. We have a Father, and that's God the Father. The Savior refers to him time and time again. We've got the Son of God as our Savior, who paid the price of our sin, you who are in Christ. And we've got the Holy Ghost. We've got the Holy Ghost dwelling in us, leading us into all truth. What people is this? What extraordinary people is this? What a wonderful people. And they are a wonderful people. They are poor in their own eyes, very poor. But they are rich because this is what they have. And it's not only that they are beloved in the estimation of Jude. He speaks to them that way. But ye beloved, that's how he saw them. He loved them. But that's how Christ speaks to them too, as his beloved. You have it in the Song of Solomon. They speak of Christ as their beloved, and Christ speaks of them as his beloved. So that there is a communion of love between Christ, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And they are his children. They are his family. It's the family of God. But more than that, it is the body of Christ. But more than that, it is the bride of Christ. So this is very high. There's nothing higher in this world. And as far as created creatures are concerned, there's nothing higher in heaven, for we are higher than the angels in that union with Christ. He is our Savior. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. That's far higher than the angels. So they are an extraordinary people. A wonderful people. But to conclude and to go back to building up yourselves in your most holy faith. That's a block in the building. On your most holy faith. The holy faith. Those characters in the Old Testament who were Christless, their great ambition was to break up the holy faith. That's all it was. And Moses had his fill of these characters. And that was the church. And in the visible church, there are always those. And what are they getting at? To break down the holy faith. Because it is our foundation. It's the foundation of the believer, the Word of God. We speak of the fathers of the church. But what are the fathers, or who are the fathers, unless what they are teaching us is the Word of God? What are they? If they veer away from the Word of God, then they are no longer the fathers. And of course, we should and do and regard well the fathers. That is those who were contending for the holy faith. But it's a solemn thing. Once a person nibbling away, cracking away with the chisel and the hammer of unbelief at the Word of God, and poor sinners are persuaded it's not really the Word of God, or are persuaded that's not quite right what is the Word of God saying. So this is so important for us, the holy faith. And it's together we're in it, the holy faith. The foundation of all we say and do as Christians when we're out there, collectively as a church. It's so important. And that we would love that, the Word of God. And we are blessed with the, as I said already, the catechisms. And we're not looking to the catechisms. God forbid, that's what the Church of Rome does. They look to their catechisms. What does the catechism say? We say, what does the Word of God say? And the catechism is only telling us in simple form what the Word of God says. And that's their value. And it's an excellent way to look at things and to help us in our testimony as a church. Now, that's all to do with the holy faith. Well, this is a very, very helpful part of the Word of God. And last of all, and very solemn it is, in verse 19, those who would separate themselves from that. These be they who separate themselves. And how we should be praying for ourselves personally, me, yourself, that we would not do that, and that we would be kept in these wonderful privileges of the Word of God. It's the Word of God, friend. It's Christ speaking to us. And to seek to grow in these things by way of appreciation, by way of deeper understanding, by way of maturity. And may God help us as congregations, as a church, and whoever else to the ends of the earth, wherever they are. This is what we wish for them and pray for them. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. Just one last thing. Verse 22, and of some compassion, making a difference. Never forget that. You'll meet some, you cannot but believe they are God's people. They may have views different to you. That is to bring them into what is the Word of God. And that's part of the building up of yourselves on your holy faith to influence others towards these glorious truths. May God bless His word to us. Let us conclude.